The Holy Gospel according to John. Then Pilate entered the headquarters again and again summoned Jesus and asked him, "Are you the King of the Jews?" Jesus answered Pilate, "Do you ask this on your own, or did others tell you about me?" Pilate replied, "I am not a Jew, am I? Your own nation and the chief priests have handed you over to me. What have you done?" Jesus answered, "My kingdom is not from this world. If my kingdom were from this world, my followers would be fighting to keep me from being handed over to the Jews. But as it is, my kingdom is not from here." Pilate asked Jesus, "So you are a king?" Jesus answered Pilate, "You say that I'm a king. For this I was born, and for this I came into the world, to testify to the truth. Everyone who belongs to the truth listens to my voice." The Gospel of our Lord. Praise to you, O Christ. Please be seated. Grace and peace be unto you from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. The year is 2009. Soon it will evaporate and we will move in to 2010. What is the state of the Christian church? This thing that came into being in that little town of Bethlehem 2010 years ago. Surely the church has many problems. Not enough money. Not enough people. The wrong kind of music. Too many kids. Not enough kids. The buildings are getting too old. It is no longer relevant. Sundays become just another day, filled with shopping and sports and the things we didn't get done the other 6 days of the week. These are universal problems of the Christian church. They exist here, they exist there, and to paraphrase Dr. Seuss, they exist everywhere. But what is the largest problem facing the church? Facing those who call themselves believers in the truth that Christ refers to today. Our biggest problem is probably not hockey games on Sunday mornings. Our biggest problem is probably not music. Our biggest problem is not money. Our biggest problem is not attendance or numbers. Our biggest problem is not buildings and their grandeur. But our biggest problem is our sight. How do we see things? Today we celebrate Christ the King Sunday. And we are called to see the world, the universe, the totality of God's creation through God's eyes. Christ is the King. Christ is the King of our lives. Christ is the King of our church, the King of our world, the King of creation. But is that how we see things? Do we see God as being the Alpha and Omega that we read about and hear about in Revelations, the beginning and the end? Or do we see things through worldly eyes? Because worldly eyes are very different than holy eyes. Worldly eyes see things in terms of numbers. Worldly eyes see things in terms of successes and failures. Worldly eyes looks at things in a quantitative sense. Where do we get the most bang for the buck? Where do we get the highest return on our investment? How do we best serve our shareholders? How do we best care for ourselves and our own needs? These are worldly eyes. They see things in the terms of them and us. Of them and me. How much do I have? How much do they have? And how much of their stuff can I get? Godly eyes see things differently. Godly eyes see things in a way that God sees things. How does God judge success or failure? How does God, what kind of return on investment does God expect for His labors and for His energy, for His capital investment in us and our world? Who are God's shareholders? These are big questions. How do we judge success? How do we see the world through the eyes of God? Pilate has this problem. Christ is brought before Pilate. Caiaphas and the Jewish elite want Christ rid of. They want him dead. He's usurped their authority. He's causing trouble. He's bringing tension into the temple and the synagogue. And he is a problem that must be wiped out. See, those are human eyes. If we have a problem, we solve the problem. We dismiss the problem. We cure the problem. We kill the problem. So Christ is brought before Pilate. Because Caiaphas and the Jewish leaders have no power to crucify anyone. They're under Roman occupation. Only Pilate has that power. Christ is brought before Pilate, and Pilate says, "Tell me, people say that you're a king. You don't look like a king. Where's your kingdom?" Even the kids get it. Kings have robes. Kings have swords. Kings have armies. Kings have crowns. Kings have lawn. Beautiful, flowing outfits. Kings have servants. And Christ comes before Pilate with nothing. "Are you a king?" Pilate asked Christ. "Some people say I am. To be a king I was born, but I have come to testify to the truth. And those who hear the truth, obey me and follow my word." Pilate asked Christ, "What is truth?" And that's a question we need to ask ourselves. What is truth? As we look at the world around us and survey it, what is true about it? Because the world gives us lots of messages. Make no mistake about it. The world tells us how we should judge ourselves successful. The world tells us what we should work towards. The world tells us how we should present ourselves. The world tells us much about how we should live our lives. But is it true? The world promises happiness. The world promises glory. The world promises safety. But these are the same things that the devil promised Christ in his temptation in the wilderness. Turn those rocks into a loaf of bread. Jump off the temple. Just worship me, Satan says to Christ, and it'll all be yours. And the same stuff that Satan was selling Christ, the world is selling us today. Judging by my mailbox and the stack of flyers on my kitchen table, Christmas is here. And look what the world is trying to sell you. They are not trying to sell you peace on earth. They are not trying to sell you goodwill towards mankind. They are not trying to sell you Emmanuel, which means God is with us. They are trying to sell you a side-by-side refrigerator. They are trying to sell you a new snowblower. They are trying to sell your children all sorts of toys. They are trying to sell you a big screen TV. And they are offering you the same promise. Happiness. Comfort. Safety. Glory. Your life is incomplete. You need these items. This is the truth of the world. And so we keep working, we keep buying, and we keep finding our happiness is never fulfilled. Right now we're going through a worldwide recession, an economic collapse. And what brought this on? A great drought? No. The crops came up. A great famine, perhaps? No. Maybe a great world catastrophe. Did a hurricane level a whole coastline? No. Maybe an earthquake that California and British Columbia fall into the ocean. No. A world war, perhaps. Thankfully, no. What brought on this great recession that sees 30 million Americans unemployed? Canada's unemployment roster rising. Starvation around the globe. What brought this on? Us. We bought more than we could afford. We wanted more happiness. We wanted more joy. We wanted more of the truth the world was selling. But how much do we buy till we realize happiness is not found there? True happiness. Christ comes to testify to the truth. And the truth is a knowledge of God. The truth is found in the Christmas story. But it's not found in the Sears wish book. It's not found in the flyers that will clutter your kitchen table. It won't be found under a tree. It'll be found in here. In a knowledge that Christ is Emmanuel. That Christ is God with us. And this isn't some sort of platitude or anti-consumerism message to tell you you should feel guilty for buying your loved one gifts. No. But please, do not stake your life upon those gifts. Do not go to bed thinking about those gifts. Do not wake up dreaming of those gifts. Because happiness will not be found in those gifts. Happiness will be found in the stable. Happiness will be shared among family and friends. Happiness will be found in works of love, compassion. Happiness will be found in God. This is the truth that Christ proclaims. That God loves you. That God doesn't just love the Jews. That God doesn't just love the prophets of old. That God loves the world. That Christ, God's Son, has come into the world, bringing a message of redemption. A message that Christ carries all the way to the cross. A message that sees Christ taken from the cross, dead and limp, placed in a tomb. A message that springs forth from the tomb. And a message which prayerfully we proclaim today. This is truth. This is the way God sees the world. God sees the world in terms of love, in terms of redemption, in terms of forgiveness. And God's not getting a very good return on his investment. Because God's truth has certainly been overshadowed by the truth of the world. We are all too quick to grab on to the truth of the world, because it's the things we can see, like Pilate. We stand before the big wall of big screen TVs, and we can see the happiness. We stand in a new car lot, we smell the leather, and we can see the joy. And we know that this will bring us happiness. But God offers us something deeper. But it's not found in a store. It's not found in a flyer. Again, it's found in here. In the knowledge of forgiveness. In the knowledge of a resurrection. As we hear today from the book of Revelation, a knowledge of something better to come. That this world that we call home is not the end-all, be-all. But that God is working to bring forth a new creation. A restored creation. A creation free from the untruth of this world. A creation that says, kids don't have to starve. A creation that says, people do not need to die needlessly. A creation that says, countries do not need to go to war against other countries. A creation that says, there is enough for all. A creation that says, we don't need to divide the world in terms of haves and have-nots. A creation that recognizes everyone fully as a child of God. A creation without sin. This is the truth of God. This evening, we'll celebrate a community fellowship supper. And yesterday, Carmela and I, and about 8 other intrepid evangelists, went out to about 600 homes or families in the area around here. From 110th Street down to 15th Street, and parts by the comp. We knocked on doors, we stuffed mailboxes, and we invited people to come to church this evening. We'll share with them the best experience we can give. Music, fellowship, and the best that our cooking can provide. How many will come? I don't know. I knocked on doors, I talked to people. They were courteous. Oh, that's a good idea. Oh, I'll try and make it. Oh, I'll be there. They could have closed the door, crumpled it up, and gave no more thought to me. I have no idea. But how will we gauge the success of this event this evening? Will we gauge it by how many bodies come to the door? Will we gauge it by how many phone numbers we can collect? Will we gauge it by how many new people are in these pews next Sunday and the Sundays following? Or we gauge it through godly eyes and say, this is what we're called to do. And whether the world scorns us, ignores us, or ridicules us, we are testifying to the truth that God loves other people, that God wants us to share what we have, that God wants us to invite people in to what we cherish. That's how I try and gauge success. To see the world through godly eyes. Worldly eyes will be interested in the people, in conversions, in numbers, in reports. But what's God interested in? Invitation, generosity, hospitality, and sharing. It's tough to see the world through godly eyes. It's hard to quantify things. It's hard to judge success. It's hard to judge failure. But it's where we're called to be. Because here, we live in the truth of God's Word. That we're not perfect. That we're prone to failure. That we need the grace and forgiveness of Christ. Here, in the ways of the world, we live in a different sphere. It's about resources. It's about money. It's about success. It's about failure. It's about prestige. But these are the things Christ eschewed. As Christ comes before Pilate, Christ has none of those things. Christ has 3 years. If those things were important to Christ, Christ could have built them up. In 3 years, he could have put together a decent army. He could have raised a fair amount of money. He could have at least put together some sort of power or reputation. He could have wrote a book. He could have done something. But Christ doesn't work to those ends. Christ is in the world for 3 years, and what's Christ doing? Feeding people, teaching people, healing people, encouraging people. And where do those people go? Away. Christ takes no census numbers. Christ doesn't get any phone numbers. Christ doesn't hand out business cards. Christ doesn't start a petition. Christ just keeps doing what he's doing, testifying to the truth of God. And now here we are at Christ the King Sunday. We enter into Advent. We prepare for Christ's birth. So what does that mean? Does it mean 28 more days of shopping till Christmas? Or does it mean something miraculous is coming into being? Does it mean the Word of God is made manifest? Or does it mean that Walmart's open 24 hours a day? What are we going to talk about with our friends? The sales? The flyers? The presents bought? Or the good news of Christ's birth? The knowledge that God is with us. The knowledge that Christ's truth has come into the world. Because that is what saves us. Third time of Christ. I'm not sure what was on people's wish lists. A new mat for the donkey. A new loom to spin wool. A bronze bracelet. Maybe a So and Cleopatra doll for the kids. A Samson doll for the boys. I don't know. But I guarantee those things that everybody worked so hard for, the things that every family had to have, the things that families went in debt to buy 2,000 years ago, are all gone. They've either disintegrated, they've been buried under the sands of time, they burnt in a fire, or they were simply lost and misplaced. But 2,000 years later, what exists? The truth of God. And 2,000 years from now, if this new heaven in Jerusalem doesn't appear, what will exist? All the things we labored for, the things we had to have, the things that put us into debt, the things that caused us discord with our friends and family? No. They'll all be about a half a kilometer out of town, buried in a big pit, under my daughter's diapers. And what will still exist? The truth of God. Let us work for that which is eternal. Amen.